got some of these. It's passed out by the Sunday school children. They drew your name as someone to pray for. And it says on the little card, I said a prayer for you today. And they put a little figurine in there with it and passed them out to everybody. It's wonderful. I like teaching the children, amen, young, to pray, amen, for their brothers and sisters, amen. And they were given the opportunity to pass, not only to pass those out, but they were praying for you. Now, I guess some of them wanted to remain anonymous. I was told there was a couple who wanted to make sure you knew they were praying for you. And so, amen. That's wonderful. Amen. I love the children. Amen. You know, I always say that they're the church of tomorrow. You know, and so, you know, I think about when I came here 27 years ago. You know, Nate and Brother Nathaniel and Sister Lydia Rose and Sister Jessica and Sister Lydia Hope and Brother Seth and all of them, they were just kids. They're just little kids. They actually were the little Sunday school kids. And now they're the church. You know, it can't hardly function without all of them, you know. So they took on big roles within the assembly. That they actually are the body of the church today. And of course, you know, I give honor to those that we've had that were part of us that have passed now on beyond the curtain of time. They're no longer present here with us, but you know, their labor of love that they put in while they were here is helping us to continue on. And amen. But we're looking at these little ones coming up. They're going to be what carries it on if the Lord tarries on into the future, you know. And when you think about when God sent the prophet, think about when he was born. April 6th, 1909, wasn't it? Yeah. So think about how many years ago that was. God sent the word, and how many generations have come up since and after that to carry on this gospel and this end time truth that God delivered to us. Amen. So we're just thankful. We want to do all we can to encourage, amen, them. You know, look, we can either be stumbling blocks to the next generation coming up, or we can be stepping stones. Amen. Brother Branham actually said this when he, you know, he was so gracious to actually tell us about all of his mistakes and failures. And he said this, may my mistakes not be stumbling blocks to people, but may they be stepping stones. So that the next generations won't go down and make those same mistakes, you know. And so it's kind of challenging to us who have been around the message for so many years to think, what are we teaching the next generation? Are we teaching them, I'm just going to be plain about it, everybody understands who I am, are we teaching them all of the doctrinal garbage of the past generations, the stuff that actually was passed on to us that should have actually been thrown in the fire? Or are we in the newness of life breaking away from those old religious forms and ideals and thoughts that are actually completely contrary to the Word of God and the teachings of the prophet? And actually teaching the truth. You know, Brother Branham talks about Christmas. We're going to be coming into Christmas season. And he says, teach them the true meaning of Christmas. I think we need to apply that and teach them the true meaning of serving God and what it's like to be a believer. Amen. The true meaning isn't coming and conforming to a religious, legalistic form. It's being born again. That's right. Amen. Amen. Sister Mina and I, we're going to be leaving this coming week, going away for a few days for our anniversary. We're getting ready on November the 6th. We'll be celebrating our 43rd wedding anniversary. And so we're going to take some time and go away. And that this Thursday, Brother Josh Martin will be here with you. Now, him and his wife won't be with him this time. Hey, brothers, you got that picture of the baby? They had a baby. And so they just had the baby. He sent me this picture just about a week ago or whatever it was, and said the new baby that was born. And well, that's not it. But that's the baby that was born in December the 25th or April or whatever. But anyway, he sent me a picture of the baby, and he had the name and all that, you know, and things. And so I've asked the brothers to do up a slide to project when he comes. And I'd like you all to wish him a congratulations that he can carry on to his wife about the new son that they have had born in their family. There it is. Yeah. Amen. What was his name? Is his name on there? No, it's in my phone back there, but his name is Little Brother Martin. So, I've got the name. I sent it to him. I'll make sure they got it and that, and so they can, and I'd like y'all to congratulate him when he comes. I've asked him to make a little slide of congratulations for him and his wife when he comes. And hey, let me pass a little something on to you before I get into the preaching. I don't know if it's something that has been taught here in this region or area or the shadow of Arkansas. I'm not sure, you know, but there's this whole thing about, you know, not applauding or clapping hands or something. And, you know, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Just let me put it, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of things, but there's nothing wrong with doing that.
That's right, amen.
You know, it's not you giving into, well, we're not here for an entertainment. Well, then just get that out of your head. It is a good way. The Bible tells us about clapping our hands to give glory to God.
That's right.
So we're giving glory to God, but giving glory to what God does in the lives of his individuals. So when we recognize somebody or something like that, you can applaud and clap your hands. You will not be out of order, at least not in this assembly.
That's right, amen.
Amen. As long as the Lord has me here. And so, you know, it's kind of goes over like a lead balloon when you make something like that, announcement, a congratulations, something like that or whatever, then everybody just sits there and you hear crickets. So, So let's give him a real welcome when he comes. And I tell you what, I was telling somebody about these young ministers we've been having that are coming up into the ministry and things. And yeah, Lucas Oliver Martin, there it is. And these young men, we've had Brother Isaac Hatfield here. We've had Brother Nathan Erickson and Brother Josh Martin. You know, and we'll be having some others, some that I've actually had fellowship with that will be coming through to minister and things. And I've been talking about, you know, I was actually just talking to Brother David Morse the other day on the phone. He's wanting me to come over there. And so I was talking to him. We were talking about something. He knows all these young ministers and things. Some of them somehow have some attachments to his assembly one way or another. Some of them, but Josh Martin. No, he knows that him real good and that. So anyway, we were talking about that and these young men, and I said, you know what I really appreciate? When I've heard them preach, I can tell these young men get in there and study. They're not just, and they're not trying to copy or imitate some other preacher that is known in the message to try to become them. Instead, they're pouring in there, studying, and I can see the revelation that God is giving them of this end time truth. And they've got some real gems and depth into what they're preaching. I'm not talking depth. I'm not talking about, you know, being able to preach great mysterious things, although they brought in some of those things. But actually being able to take and bring it in such a simplistic way that it actually gets down to the nitty-gritty. It's right down to where we live and walk, something people can relate to. You know, they take the mysteries and bring them down to where it has meaning to you. And I really appreciate the ministry in those all these young men. Amen. If you ever run out of something to pray for all these young men that are out there on the field. It's not an easy task to be out there on the field. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now before we go to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you to be here this morning, dear God. We ask, God, that you would just anoint us now and guide us through this teaching this morning. We pray for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. I apologize. I've put a lot on these brothers sometimes, and we're trying to juggle all this stuff around to get ready for a service, and I'm asking a lot out of them. And you know, and I'm putting in a lot of time myself, you know, and somehow I don't know what adjustments I can make, but I may need to make a few more adjustments because I realize we have been starting our services here recent a little late, and I'm sorry. I apologize. Don't blame the brothers. You put it on my shoulders. I can handle it, you know. But I will do what it takes to where that will not be become a habit, you know. But with all that said, my time starts now. So you can't count anything that I've from the time I come up here. So, amen. We're going to read from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And as we are continuing on preaching in the Holy Ghost series, this will be a part 12 within the series. But I want to entitle this, The Virgins and the Oil. Now, last Sunday, we covered about them going on the journey, supposing Jesus to be in their company. And they got a whole day's journey gone from Jerusalem before they realized he wasn't with them. And I'm not going to go back over and make a lot of points out of what we preached on that last Sunday, but I will tie in some of it with what we're going to cover today, because we ended last Sunday by going into the things about the foolish virgins. And mostly, I think, what we pointed out last Sunday was that they were all virgins. And I'm going to really drive that point home today. But we want to really speak about the virgins and the oil. I'm going to try to really watch the time. If it starts running a bit, then what I'll just cut it off. It may be a mid-sentence, you know. And because I was telling Brother Nathaniel this morning, I said, I get to looking at all this, and I've added and added and added, and I said, I don't know that I can get all this in one service. This thing has just, like, really grown. And that's it. That's not even taking a look at all the other pages I got here and there that I titled for the brothers. I'm working on this. I'm working on that. and things to try to get it down, you know, here. But let's the virgins and the oil. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered to them, said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. You may be seated. I went back this on Friday. I had to make a run for some different errands and things. And so while I was out, I went back and I grabbed a service that Brother Roger had come and preached here. Y'all remember him preaching in May? And he preached and entitled it, "And the Oil." And he preached about this parable of the virgins. And he actually made some very good points about the cultural things that Jesus was drawing from, and that many times you need to know what these cultural things are in order to get an understanding of what Jesus is speaking of, you know. Brother Branham actually even brings this out about when he goes through the scripture about the wedding garment. So it was an Oriental custom to give them a garment when they came in the door, and so on and so forth. And so we know when we read through this, we look, and so it's good to know what is the culture, what is Jesus referring to? Because sometimes when you try to translate it directly into the English, and that's what we have in the King James Version of the Bible, you know, it didn't actually completely translate, you know, in a way that makes it completely clear, understandable. Now, I'm not advocating for us to go with these new translations, but what I'm saying is, you know, there is ways for the ministry to study into this and look at these things just the way the prophet did, and the culture of the time and what Jesus really is referring to. Even the whole thing of when Brother Ann preached the message of Jesus with dirty feet. It was a thing about the culture, and you had to go and look into it. Here's the thing about this is a parable, and so Jesus is using that. And of course, in this parable, with the culture of what was happening, he's referring to these virgins, which were actually part of the bridal party. They weren't actually the bride. But so when you go and you look through these types and these shadows, you got to follow where Jesus is going with the type and the shadow. And then once Jesus stops that type and shadow, don't try to go beyond what he's using it for. And so we know that in the cultural thing that we can look at there, that the virgins weren't really part. They weren't part of the bride. But that's not the way Jesus is using this. Jesus is using this to show forth something that they were all virgins. And so Jesus is actually typing this as a separation between those that are actually possess the oil and those that don't have it. And so when you take it to that type, then it brings you right back around to looking at that we know that those that are going in the rapture, it's only those that possess the oil. And those that are going in the rapture, as we follow it through the scriptures and the other teachings that the prophet brought to us, there's only the bride goes in the rapture. So there's not some members of the wedding party that are not part of the bride that are going to go into the rapture. Now, how does that type of that fit then? Well, because the foolish virgins are not elect. They're the remnant. They're not the elect part of the bride. So they were part of the walk of faith, but they were not, and they were part of the material. Remember that what we went on about a woman taking and laying a pattern down on the on a piece of cloth, and she cuts out a dress, and Brother Bam says, look, it's all the same material. They were all virgins. But he says, when the pattern's laid down on there, only the elected part of that material is what has been chosen and taken. But don't throw the rest of it away. It's all the same material. It's the remnant. Look, the remnant is just as pure as the other part. It just wasn't chosen. It was called, but not chosen. But not being chosen to be part of the bride does not leave them out. But and so we'll go in. I'm like scattering this right now out there for you, and we'll go back and just really pull in these points. Now, there's many believers that they start out in their journey, in their religious journey,
And they're supposing they got Jesus with them. That's what we covered last Sunday. The lamps, well, they have the lamps, but they lack the oil, you know. And the oil, we know, is the Holy Ghost. It is the new birth. It is the seal of God. It is being sealed by the Spirit of promise of Ephesians 4 and 30. Look, we know justification and sanctification. That's what prepares the vessel. But then we come around to what Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. So that is a necessity. It's not an option to whether you're born again. It's a necessity. You know, and without that, see that new birth that ties right back into what we taught about the token. The token being, coming around to where Brother Adam laid it down to being your ticket to actually get on board the flight taken out of here in the rapture. And without possessing that ticket or the token or being sealed by the Holy Ghost, the new birth, you don't have a right to go into the rapture. You're not ready. A person's not, they're not worthy. No matter how holy and righteous they may be. Now, you'll find out when we go through about these virgins that even the foolish virgins, they are righteous. Well, that's a hard thing sometimes for some folks to grasp that. But they're just as righteous. And I'll show it to you by the scripture and the things that Brother Branham pointed out and said in his teachings. Now, from last week, we talked about the old nature must die. We talked about that from, I guess, two Sundays ago. And so, you know, that you a person comes and they come to accept Christ as their Savior, but that old nature, that old life that's inside of them, that's got to die. It's not polished up. It's not dressed up. It's not turning over a new leaf. That thing has to die. A lot of people struggle saying, I'm struggling to overcome this. I'm struggling to overcome that. I just keep going back and I have these desires to go do these things in the world and different things like that. It's because that old nature's still living. They haven't been born again. That's why you must be born again. That old nature has to die. Now, we know, like I said, sanctification merely just cleans up the house, you know, but it's the seal of God or the Holy Spirit of God. That's what fills the house. So the parable that Jesus uses here of the oil is that five entered and five were shut out. And so there's really not a significance to those numbers as far as being the number five per se. It's just that part of them, some of them, they were all the same. Some had the Holy Ghost, others did not. Now, they had the same lamps. And we said last Sunday that the lamp was actually their testimony, their profession. They had the same profession. They professed to be Christians. They had the same testimony, amen, of living righteous lives. The difference was the quantity of oil that they possessed. And I'll elaborate on that. Look, they said, our lamps are going out. They once burned, their lamps once burned with a religious light or actually a light of God in their life. But they lacked enough oil. So you wonder, well, wait a minute. Now, if a person either has oil or they don't have oil, how can they take more oil? How can they be lacking oil? Well, there is actually a revelation within that. That we can say, you know, how could they have had oil and say, well, they didn't have enough? It wasn't really about the quantity per se of the oil that you possess. It's being sealed by it. Actually possessing the life. What they had was works of the oil. Justification and sanctification. But they never had the indwelling of the life of God. you know, which is the new birth. Now, this fits the whole pattern of the three stages of grace that we went through: justification to sanctification, Holy Ghost, new birth, sealing. It's the same pattern. We've said that God typed with Israel's three-stage journey to the promised land, and also the tabernacle's three courts: the outer court, the inner court, and the most holy place. Now, I've got some quotes here that I want to make some points about these virgins, because I want you to know we are not talking about people that Jesus was not talking about people that were living out here openly in sin. No. And this will make it very evident and clear, and we'll clinch that nail in on the other side there. This is in Israel and the church. And watch, the 10 virgins that went out, all of them virgins. They were all virgins, lived good, clean lives. Unless there's been a supernatural. Not because you shouted. Now, I got a point in why I included this part in here. Not because you shouted, not because you spoke with tongues, not because you jumped up and down, not because you did this, but something supernatural has happened in here that's changed you and put you a sealed love in God. You're anchored, that's right. Why, you don't believe. I believe in shouting. I believe in all those things. But that isn't the answer. Now, there's a reason I included this going through about these virgins from that I wanted to cover is that we go back that Jesus liked. Why did he liken these five to being foolish? Why did he use that word, foolish? Why did he like them as foolish? If we bring it around to today and see where it applies today, what we have is we have people that supposed him to be in their company. They, in other words, they are supposing that they actually have been born again, that they possess the oil. And the reason they're supposing is because they are accepting some other evidence, something else as their evidence of having it, something other than the life, the nature change. So they're accepting. Look, I ain't talking about those out here in the other churches. I'm talking about people, a lot of them profess to be message believers, seems today, which is just shocking me, that they believe, they're looking back. It's like, I understand why Paul looked at the Galatians and said, why are you going back to what you came out of? Paul really rebuked them, said, look, you came out into grace, now you're going back to try to justify yourselves by works. They came out of those teachings, of these man-made theology of evidence and these sensations as being their evidence to the actual... The actually being born again, the life and seeing that it is has been the same evidence in every age. But they're going back like a hog returned to its wallow, like a dog turned to its vomit. And because they're relying on those evidences that are not evidences at all, then we see why Jesus used this word and likened them to being foolish. And we also see then, Brother Phil, why that when Paul talked to the Galatians, he used the word fools. I tell you, I was up to 3 in the morning. I kept trying to go to bed, and every time I'd try to get in the bedroom, I'd get in there and something else come in. I'd have to put clothes back on and run back in the office. and this is one of the last things the Lord sent me back after I'd actually excluded that part about this shouting and dancing and jumping. Thought, we've covered that enough.
But the Lord just kept saying, why did he call him foolish? Why did he call him foolish? That's why. So I tell you, friends, today, don't fall for that. That is a lie of the devil to try to deceive as many people as he can and prevent them from going in the rapture. Because this is the whole thing. If they think they got it, then they're supposing he's in their company and he ain't there. Shouting, dancing, jumping, hollering, that's wonderful. I love to do it. I'm a very passionate and emotional person. But I also am a firm believer of the end time truth. And Brother Branham said, I believe in all those things, but that isn't the answer. Hallelujah. Now, and let's look at this now going on about the virgins here, the foolish virgin. This is in Questions and Answers on Genesis 1953. Five was wise that had oil in their lamps. The other five was just as pure and holy, but they had no oil. They were sanctified. If they're sanctified, they're not drug addicts and drunks and everything else. They were sanctified without the Holy Ghost. You can be justified without being sanctified. And you can be sanctified without having the Holy Ghost. Be clean, live a pure life. There's your five wise virgins who had oil in their lamps, and these five cut out of the remnant was taken away, and the rest of them were still virgins, and will not be lost, but will go through the tribulation period. Now, these had the Holy Ghost. They were sanctified. These others were sanctified. These were sanctified plus the Holy Ghost. And these said, give us to us now, and said, we just got enough to get in with, and away they went in the rapture, and said, go buy it from those who sell it to you. Now look, Brother Branham actually magnifies this and tells you what that means from that parable. And when they went to pray through then, they realized we supposed him to be in our company. We thought we were born again. They come to a realization, we're not. And while they go to seek God to get born again, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and they get left behind. But the Gentile dispensation had been finished, and persecution rose. And he said, they were cast into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus says that, Brother Branham says, he is referring to the great tribulation. He's not referring to hell. He's referring to the great tribulation. The great tribulation. No wonder Brother Branham made the statements about it. He did. When Jesus described it as being outer darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. So they got to go through the tribulation. Now look at this. But in the second resurrection, they'll be the sheep that's separated from the goats, but never the bride, never the elect. That's the remnant of the seed of the woman. Now, let's turn to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And let's just look at this this morning. Look, I'm not in a hurry. Like I said, I'll watch the clock today. I don't normally. I'll watch it today. I'll just stop it when we get around there on the hands, and we'll take up when I get back from my trip. It'll be a good refresher. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I want you to know something. This is not the rapture. The rapture has already took place. Those that had the oil has already been caught away. This is what happens in the second general resurrection. That's where the foolish virgins come up. And that's what this is talking about.
And before he should beget all the nations, separate one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, they're righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, here it is, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now he's saying that to those on his right hand side that he has separated out. And so then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Now we're talking about hellfire. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer and say, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting judgment, but the righteous into life eternal. So now these righteous, this isn't the rapture. This is actually the white throne judgment. This is actually taking place after the millennial reign. These five, or these foolish virgins, that are holy, pure, living good lives, but don't have the oil. They miss the rapture. They miss, they go through the tribulation. We'll tell you in a moment what actually happens to them. And they miss the millennium. The Bible says they live not for 1,000 years. They don't come up again until the white throne judgment. But here it's telling you they were righteous. And because they were righteous, they come up here at this time. And because of this one key thing, and we'll expand upon that, in so much as you've done it unto the least, my brothers, you've done it unto me, they are granted eternal life at that time. Now, let's look at this. This is Questions and Answers, Jeffersonville, 1953. When the judgment was set, the books were opened. Now Jesus came with 10,000 times 10,000 of the saints. Then the judgment was set, and here they all are around the white throne judgment as we went through the scripture with it. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And these in the rapture was judging them. Is that right? Them that had done went home and received their glorified bodies, lived through the millennium, was here in the white throne judgment judging those. He said he would separate the sheep from the goats. What about the rapture? Well, in the rapture time, Jesus taught that as a parable. He taught it in many different ways. Here's one way. He said there was 10 virgins went out to meet the Lord and saw, and all of them were virgins, but some of them had oil in their lamps, and some let the oil go out. Is that right? So when the bride, now, what was the oil? The oil was the Holy Spirit, the Bible said. Now look, they were all virgins. Now, what does virgin mean? Holy, clean, separated, sanctified. I'm telling you what, friends, I don't know how you dodge all these quotes that are scattered all throughout the revelation of this end time message, to think that these individuals that are going to be in this or any other thing. Let me just make this clear. These eight people that got knowledge of the message out here that are claiming to believe it and not living sanctified lives. Period. And they're not going to be granted eternal life, these people I just described, just simply because they're related to you and your flesh loves them. There ain't no way you can bring enough quotes together to come against all these quotes and scriptures that I have here to tell me that these living like the devil people out here that's got knowledge of the message are going to be part of this group that gets life at the white throne judgment. Ain't going to happen. They better seek God while he can yet be found. Virgin means holy, clean, separated, sanctified. Now look here, questions and answers 2 in the COD book. The church, the lukewarm, anything outside the elect bride will go through the tribulation period. Now everybody that ain't in the bride goes through the tribulation period. They will not rise in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. That's the time of the millennium. Just the foreordained, predestinated, elect bride, God's own elections. They are the ones that will go up from the tribulation, but the rest of them will go through the tribulation, go down. Everything will be killed before the millennium. The righteous shall come out in the millennium and live 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment comes, and then the dead, both right and wrong, is raised. And the books are open, and the book of life is open, and the saints and the wife and the husband set and judge the world. And there it will come to pass, saying, he will judge all nations with a rod of iron. All nations shall stand before him there, and he'll judge them with a rod of iron. He'll separate the sheep from the goats and say to the goats, depart, and the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father. This is in a Patmos vision in the Church Age book. Death, hell, and the grave will be there. You go into the Bible, you find that it says in that resurrection that all of the dead will come forth. The sea will release all of its dead. It don't matter where they're buried or what time they come from. All come up in that one. All right. Yes, they will. Death, hell, and the grave will be there. Yes, they will. For when he comes, the books will be open. That is when even the lukewarm church and the 5 foolish virgins will appear. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, let's look at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember when we were going through the teachings of the writings of Paul, and he said that I might obtain unto the resurrection of life? Actually, that's a very poor translation there in our King James Bible. It's actually the out resurrection. The resurrection out from them, meaning the first resurrection, the resurrection of the elect that goes in the rapture. Paul said, it wasn't, Paul said, I know I'm going to come up in the resurrection. I don't want to come up in that one. Everybody's coming up in that one. I want to obtain to the out resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You'll find that in the Church Age book if you want to look it up. Check me out. All right, now let's look here in the Sardesian Church Age and Church Age book.
Evidently, some of the folks that are teaching different about the foolish virgins may be those that don't believe in the church age book. They think it's Lee Vell's book. Shame on them. There will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in this judgment. Now, the righteous are not the bride. The bride is, look, if you could, for the help, I need to have an image done of this someday to kind of give you a real picture of it. But if I can just give you an illustration right now this morning, all right? Michael, come up here real quick for me. Just stand right up here. This will help. It'll give us a visual. They used to do this when I was a kid because they didn't have none of this stuff. Just stand right up here. So if you look, all right, so this would be an individual if this was, remembering how it is in a court. Anybody ever been in a court?
Oh, yeah.
All right. So you get in a court, and the judge is up behind the judge's desk. And there's like an altar or a barrier between where the judge is and where the accused is standing to give account for their actions. And so those that are standing in this judgment, where young Michael is standing here, that's where they're standing. They're standing down there in the judgment before the judge. And I wish I had me another kid real quick. Imagine him still standing there. Come up here. Now this is where the bride's going to be during that judgment. All right, the bride's now going to be standing down there. Jude says, "Know you not that the righteous, the elect, the bride shall even judge the angels?" So, we have already, as the bride, if you're born again, you have received eternal life, not to come into the condemnation, which translates as the judgment. So if you're born again, you're up here. If you're not born again, you miss the rapture. You miss the millennium, and you're down there being judged according to your works and your deeds, whether they be good or bad. And I want to tell you something. I heard Brother Donnie say this some years ago when I was listening to a sermon he preached. And he was preaching about the white throne judgment. And he said, "Let me tell you something. If you got kids, sons and daughters, and they don't make this rapture, they're going to come up in that white throne judgment." And he said, "And they're going to be standing right down there before you. You're going to be up here judging." He said, "But you're not going to look on them as being your son or your daughter or your mama or your daddy or your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, or whoever. Your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister. You're not going to see them that way. You're going to see them as individuals that missed it and are standing now before a righteous judge of righteous judgment to judge them according to their works. You're not going to step forward at the time and say, 'Excuse me, Lord, that fella right there, the third one in line right there, that's my boy. Can you let him in?' Nope. You're not even going to be looking at him that way. You'll not see him that way." So where do you get that from, Brother Jerry, other than hearing Brother Donnie say it? Well, Brother Branham said, "We're all going to be gathered around." Thank you, son. "We're all going to be gathered around the marriage supper, all right, table in the rapture." And he says, "We're going to be looking around. It's going to be a wonderful time." He says, "And after a bit, you're going to look around and you're going to start noticing people that are missing. And it's going to fill you with a sadness." He said, "But Jesus is going to come around. As the scripture says, he's going to wipe the tears from our eyes." That's what that scripture that's saying that, that's what it's referring to. It comes around during the marriage, so wipes those tears from your eyes. And Brother Adam says what he does when he does that is, you then will no longer look at these individuals that you're missing and feeling sad about. You'll not look at them that way again.
Because why? You will be like him, who? The judge, even as he is. And he looks upon them and says, you had an opportunity to accept, and you did not. Everyone is on free moral agent. Everyone has a choice. And we can't make the choice for them. Look, I know when they took Lot out of Sodom, they had to take a hold of him and take him out of there. But Lot's not the bride. Also, all right, when that scripture in Luke refers to that as the time of the coming, it talks about the appearing, but then it goes on in and it works around and talking actually about the rapture. And when it is, what does it say? One little verse in there. Three words, I think it is. Isn't that right, Brother Phil? Remember Lot's wife. They drug her out of there. But her heart was still there. And they were told, don't look back. There's been many friends that have been called out. They've come out. They've been justified. They've been sanctified. And many of them have raised the dead, healed the sick, preached the gospel. But they have turned back. They looked back. And no man, once putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is worthy of the kingdom. All these preachers that have experienced all of that and have turned back. Friends, I don't care if they're related to you. You ain't going to be able to speak for them on that day. But I can tell you this. It ain't that you're going to be not permitted. It's you ain't going to want to. The desire to speak for them ain't going to be there because you're going to be like the judge. You had opportunity. How could you? Why didn't you recognize? Hallelujah. Where am I at in here? All right, I think we're at this part there. Okay, there will be both righteous and unrighteous in judgment. These righteous will not be the bride if the bride sits with them in the judgment. The question now rises, why are these righteous ones in the judgment? There is no other place that they can come up, for there are but two resurrections, and since they could not qualify for the first resurrection, they must come up in the second, which is a resurrection unto judgment. Those who qualify for the first resurrection, the bride, they're not in the judgment. And here he refers to John 5:24, which I referred to already. But notice carefully, Jesus must have yet seen another group in mind who at the certain resurrection will receive eternal life. They will receive it at the resurrection, not having previously received it as a member of the bride. Now look at John 5:28-29. Marvel not this, for the hours come in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damned. All right, this is not the rapture. John 5:28-29, that's not the rapture. Look what Brother Bram says in Sardesian Church Age. Now, we know that John 5:28-29 is not the rapture, for only the dead in Christ will arise from the graves at that time, along with the living bride who is still on the earth. Now, further on in the Sardesian Church Age, he says, now, we do not need to guess about those in the second resurrection are given life. We are told they are given life on the grounds that they have been kind and good to the brethren. Those who are raised and cast into the lake of fire will be so treated because of their mistreatment of the brethren. Since this is the word of God, we simply accept it. There is no argument here, just a simple statement of fact. I don't know if you're going to like this next point. I don't think I got a slide on it either. So here we look. Remember Brother Ram said there's in every group, in every church, every gathering, he said there's three kinds of believers. There's the unbelievers, the make-believers, and the believers. All right. But now we're looking at that there's these two classes of people. Both, all of them are virgin. The only difference is the one group is sealed by the Holy Ghost. The other group has two works of grace in their life, but are not sealed. They're living pure, sanctified lives. All right? But also within there, we've got that other group. And that other group, they got a profession of being a message believer too. And they've got their Pharisee righteousness. Brother Phil loves using that thing about calling people Pharisees when that comes up. I took to adopting that myself, Brother Phil. They come up like the Pharisee did in the example that Jesus gave. They look over and they see somebody that they deem and that they're passing judgment on. They deem them to not be part of them. They deem themselves to be better because they know more. And he said, thank God I'm not like them. Pharisee. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Whenever you demand of individuals that's coming to God that they conform to your legalistic religious forms in order to be part of the church, you have made an idol and you are a Pharisee.
Well, you know, they dress like this and they do that and that. I don't care. Say, why? Well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. Why aren't you preaching on these things about dress and clothes and shoes and makeup and all this stuff? Because I'm preaching about having a nature change, being born again. And here's what I will tell you. I will take you to what Brother Branham said. Brother Branham was asked a question by some Sister Bertha Better Than Thou's. Shouldn't we do something with these women that's coming up here to the altars wearing makeup and earrings and not wearing the proper clothing things? We need to set them straight. He said, you leave them alone. They said, yeah, Brother Man, but look, they need to get rid of it. He says, let me ask you a question. He said, in the fall of the year, when the leaves are dropping from the trees, you ever seen any trees that hang on to the leaves? I'll tell you, if you ever get around a beech tree, them things hang on to their leaves until they won't let them go. You can't hardly pull them off in the dead of winter. Brother Man said, in the spring of the year, do you have to go out there and pluck all those dead leaves off those trees in order for the new leaves to come out? And they said, well, no. They said, when the new leaves come out, well, it'll just push them dead leaves off. He said, exactly. When they get a nature change, that's why I preach it this way. If you can get them changed on the inside, them old dead dried leaves will fall off. But I'll tell you what, friends, people that stand there in judgment of them and trying to enforce upon them their legalistic ideas and making them not feel apart because you ain't got enough patience to have grace work in their life like grace has been working in your life, some of you, for 60 and 80 years. And you ain't got enough patience to let God's grace work in their life, their young lives, for this little bit of time. Shame on you, Pharisee. You ain't never going to get people saved that way. man, I got this card at the house. I meant to bring it with me. I forgot it's on my desk. I was carrying around in my pocket, and I had it in my wallet, and I took it out because I had to get some stuff, and I laid it on my desk, and I meant to bring it with me. But I was out at a Waffle House on a Thursday morning after I'd went to the doctor. I had a doctor's appointment over at 100 Oaks, and so I went over to Franklin and to go by there, and I stopped at a Waffle House to grab some breakfast. While me and Michael were sitting in there, we set up at the counter, and while we're sitting there eating, there was this elderly gentleman that come by. Now, I'm not throwing off on him, but just bear with me. And he handed Michael this religious card and me one too. And he said, I just like to do this. All right, let me tell you something. He was not doing that for either one of us because he knew nothing about us. He was doing that to satisfy his own self so that he felt like he was doing some kind of work for God. Let me tell you something. If he'd have been doing a work for God, he'd have passed that card out to somebody besides me. The only work he did for God was light a fire in me to condemn that stuff. You ain't going to win people that way. You don't go out in places and say, hey, where do you go to church? Well, I want them to come to our church. You ain't going to get them there that way. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your life so shine that others may see. Not your mouth run. Your life says more than your mouth can any day. Because some of us, our mouth is so tripped up with our carnal thinking. You are not going to get people to Christ through your carnal ways. And if you're feeling like, well, I'm letting God down because I ain't saying something somebody tried to get him to come to church. No, you're only letting God down if you're out there living below the status of a born-again, nature-changed person. Let me tell you something. People do not have to conform to your religious ideas for me to accept them in this church. You think you know so much? You can't stand before God without being confounded. I don't care how much you think you know and possess knowledge about this message. A lot of the knowledge people think they possess about this message has been old garbage that's been carried over from some old leavening of some devils that said, well, I was with Brother Branham. I was in his meetings. Brother Branham prayed over me and ordained me to preach. And they have caused, look, when I was a little boy, started attending the First Message Church up in Lorain back when I was about 7 years old. I'd already been listening, my family, we'd already been listening to tapes, meeting in the homes with the Carper family and all that, you know, but we didn't actually have a church to go to. Finally, we found this church in Lorain and we started attending this church. When I first got there, first two names I heard was John and Earl Martin. That was in Lorain, Ohio. They're down in Hardy, Arkansas. And I heard God-ordained preachers blasting their teachings. I didn't even know those men. They talked about how they treated women. And these God-ordained preachers says, let me tell you something. Your wife is not your doormat. So some of these preachers like said they wipe their feet on women, treat them like they're lesser human beings. Let me stick something in your craw. They are also priests and kings before God. That's your Bible. So get over your little man thing, whatever it is. Hallelujah. These ones that Jesus says here in the white throne judgment, they had opportunity to treat his brethren. Now, these standing in judgment, they're not his brethren, because if they were his brethren, Brother Bram said, they would be heir to all things. But they're not. They just receive eternal life here because they were good to their brethren. Now, when it says man and brethren and all that and everything, that is not making it a male thing. Hallelujah. Yeah, there were some people that were taught around this message that women couldn't get the Holy Ghost. Such garbage. It is not even according to the Scripture. And I can tell you this. I don't say this with my chest stuck out. I say this like the song. He didn't have to open my eyes. He could have easily passed me by. For the age I was living in was wretched, poor, and blind. I never sat under no teaching like that. I never sat under no teaching where they said, well, you sisters can't get the Holy Ghost. That's garbage. It is so against the Scripture. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things that has been taught by men and preachers that actually has to do with their own flesh stuff, how they feel in their flesh. Somebody come through here years ago, and every time it seemed like they're coming through here around the summertime, they just kept going on about how shameful it was, all these women out here wearing shorts. And I thought, man, why in the world, every time this time of the year, this individual mentioned it? I just let it go. So sometime later on, you know, this individual, he goes out on his wife and commits adultery and runs around with some other woman. And leaving his wife over in the mail, and I was like, oh, I got it. He had a problem. And instead of getting born again and nature change, instead he was blaming it on those women. And he had quotes to back it up. If they dress that way, and they cause a man to lust after them, commit adultery, they'll be guilty of adultery, no matter how true they are. Yeah, they got quotes on it. But they are taking these out of context, isolating them, and using them as a way to actually justify themselves not having a nurture change and still lusting after it. When they should have connected that with the other quote, if a man has the Holy Ghost, it'll turn his head. They should have went to the message and knoweth it not. That if a man has a tie post, it don't matter how that woman's dressed. He's got something to hold him. Why? His nature's been changed. He's been born again. Now, don't get me wrong. I know brothers and sisters, sometimes we think it's only brothers. Let me tell you, I have prayed for both brothers and sisters. Sometimes you think, well, you know, it's just, am I saved? Look, we live in this flesh. You know, I said to my wife this morning, I said, you know what a lot of people's problems are? I said, some of them actually, I said, their old nature's died. They've died to the old nature. But they just refuse to crucify the flesh. They give in to it. I said, look, they might not run around and give in to the desires of the flesh for adultery and drinking and gambling and all the other stuff they used to do before they came and got born again. But I said, they still give in to it. They just change dance floors. They're not in adultery anymore, but boy, they still give in to their old whining, rotten flesh. And act like some Israelite that came out of Egypt crying all the time and complaining. And Brother Branham gave a warning. Listen to me, brothers, sisters, all of us that's getting up there in age, listen to me. Brother Branham gave a warning, and God keeps bringing me back around to it. I nailed by the Holy Spirit a Christmas message just last Christmas about that very thing. Hallelujah. Brother Branham puts it out there, it is a potential for us in our flesh as we get older to be crowned a crabbed old man or woman. And Brother Branham says, I pray and ask God. This is a prophet. I pray and ask God, don't let Satan crown me a crabbed old man. Take off your crab crowns today. Some of you, Satan has crowned you a crabbed old man and woman. Hey, this ain't Brother Jerry, friends. This is Jesus talking to you. Mellow up. Quit getting hard. Some of y'all could use beating a doting old grandfather. You could temper that old crab thing you carry around. When we go to bed tonight, we ought to have a little thought of our thought on my ways, as David said. As the Christmas story that I told, the Christmas carol of Scrooge, he thought on his ways. He considered his ways. And David said, and I turned my steps toward the Lord. Now, if he had to turn his steps, it meant he was going the wrong way. We need to, every night, friends, don't wait for this coming Christmas. We need to every night think on our ways throughout that day. Have I been a real representative of God, a vessel of Christ for this day? During this daytime, my interaction with friends, family, and acquaintances, have I been a real reflection of Christ, or have I been crabbing, cranking, and complaining around? Kicking and screaming like a little old brat, wanting them away of my flesh. Crucify that thing! Look, let me tell you something. I've been talking about people getting born again. Now I'm talking to you born again like Brother like Paul did in Ephesians 4:30. You've been sealed. Now put this stuff off from you. Amen. You've had a nature change. Now crucify the flesh. You know what that really means in context of how you live day to day? Go in opposition to what your flesh keeps pulling you toward. But many times what we do is we just give in to it. Because it's easier and feels good. Hallelujah. We need to have as Christians, and this is in the Bible, I'm using terminology that I learned from my years of in the military, but it's in the Bible. We need to have some self-discipline.
That's right, bro.
When ye should be eating meat, you're acting like a bunch of babies, Paul said, desiring milk. And I have to go back and teach you the principles of the gospel. Hey, I ain't mad at none of y'all. Only one I'm upset at is the devil. Now, y'all, look, if you were letting the devil, you know, many times people say, the devil's been telling me this. I always thought, oh, stop right there. You have just identified your problem while you're feeling the way you're feeling. You have just said who's been telling you that stuff. So now shake yourself and say, come on, big dummy, quit listening to him. You already know who it is. That's ridiculous. Oh, man. I knew we wasn't going to get real far in this, but I had no idea we was going to run down some of these other lanes. All right. Let's look at this. This is about those, what we were on, about those that were good to the bride, those that are not good to his brethren. All right. Now, We know about them being good, and we'll cover that in a minute. The ones that are good, that are in that scripture Jesus is talking about, he says, but those ones that are not, that Jesus said, you had opportunity to do it, and you refused to do it. You had opportunity to clothe me. You had opportunity to be kind to me. You had opportunity to do things for me, but instead you didn't. When did we see you that way, Lord, and not do it? I'll tell you when you saw him that way and not do it. When your brother and sister were in need. When God was speaking through your pastor who has dedicated his life and sacrifice that the word of God can be spoke through him to actually get you ready to get out of here, and then you walk out the door and speak evil about him. Well, I don't speak evil about you, Brother Jerry. But now, Sister Mina. Brother Branham says this. When God calls a man to the ministry, he said, he calls his wife. Now, we know that that doesn't mean they are going to be preachers. Let me tell you something. My father-in-law has been saying here quite a bit here often to me when we're out, and I said, I never knew I was raising a pastor's daughter. Well, that's because, actually, friends, and I'm not throwing off on you, Brother Bill, he hadn't really been around her much of her life. So he doesn't really know a lot, because I married her when she was young, and we were gone. We married in 82. I swept her off in 86 and went around the world. We came back in 91, were there 7 years, and gone again. So I told him this, not throwing off on him, but I said, look, what she's got is a gift God gave her. She was born with it, just same as Jeremiah was born a prophet, ordained before he ever went into the womb, conceived in his mother. I said, she was born with that. She was ordained of God to be that. She did not get that from her upbringing. It wasn't Brother Bill and Sister Mary that instilled this in here or actually gave her anything, really, other than getting her pointed toward serving God to actually be able to be that. Now, I was raised my whole life in a pastor's home. So I got a lot of experience I could relate to. But they still didn't give it to me. I was ordained for this before I ever came into this world. Not only that, but God ordained, God made me a certain way. I've thought about this often. Why in the world? You know, and look past the natural things and answers. Why was my brother born and raised as a Buckeye his whole life? And me, buddy, they took me out of the mountain, but they couldn't ever get the mountain out of me.
That's right.
I'm a hillbilly mountaineer to the core. I love the mountains. You give me a mountain, buddy, I'm there. I love them. I even love the valleys. They are comfort to me. Why did God make me different? Not that mountains have anything to do with this part, region of Tennessee, but why did God have me born? Why did you make me so different from my brother in a lot of ways? Because he was ordained to pastor there, and God said, I'm sending you down there to a bunch like Moses had. Now, that was a little bit of humor for y'all. Remember when Moses came out and said, I must not fetch water out of this rock for you rebels? God was sending me to the south.
That's right.
Southern people, look, friends, I've had to really dig in to figure out things. Because people from, I don't care where they're from. You take people from different regions, cities, and they have a certain way of thinking, a certain way of living.
You bring somebody from New York City or Chicago, Illinois down here, my goodness sakes alive, they ain't going to know what to do. My father-in-law, you know, coming from up there where Lorraine, Sheffield Lake, Sheffield Village, Avon, Avon Lake, Northridgeville, Elyria, and Amherst, and South Amherst, you leave one and go into the other. He's got down here, and he says, man, it's so far to everywhere. I said, it's because it's a lot of rural area. We don't have a bunch of towns and cities and everything that are connecting borders. You actually have to drive to get from one to the other. Hey, it was a cultural, yes, Brother Phil, it was a little cultural change for me when I come here. I asked Brother Phil, but I said, what in the world, what do y'all go shopping at? He said, Walmart. He could kind of relate because he wasn't from here either. God made me different. Why? Because he was sending me here. Look, he made my wife a certain way, Sister Mina. And look, if you don't like her, then that's just tough. Because God didn't make her for you. He made her for me. And I count it a privilege and an honor and the grace of God to have her in my life and part of my ministry. Amen. And if you don't see what all she contributes and does or whatever, as it calls, she is a little bit more, what's that word? Introverted. Yeah. I'm not, Sister Crystal. Neither are you. She couldn't be, man. I knew her daddy and mama. There's no way. Her grandmother, Sister Jo, and she didn't have a chance. She couldn't take after her grandpa, you know. He was a quiet, you know. Lord, he had to be that way. Brother Herb, he'll be all right. My wife, she'll do things behind the scenes. And you know something, friends? She ain't never come around and tell you all the stuff she does so she can grab glory from you, because she's doing it as a service unto the Lord. Praise God. And she'll do anything I ask of her when it comes to what I need for doing this, pastoring this church. Now, there is one thing she did get from her mom and learned from her mom, and that's how to organize things. If that gets under your skin because she's a woman, say, oh, she's taking control. Well, just get next to yourself. Oh, man. Let me just give you a scripture for that. So there was this wedding supper. And Jesus was there. He had not performed a single miracle yet. And his mother, a woman, takes things in hand and comes and informs him they have run out of wine. Darn woman, get in your place. Ain't none of your business. No. She took some initiative. That was God working through her to identify, bring something to identification of forefront. It was an opportunity. God wanted that. Look, friend, you know, look, nothing happens by chance. Why didn't they have enough wine? Well, we don't really have the answer for that other than to say this. There must have been a chain of events that involved some individuals that was supposed to have that wine there that prevented them from having enough. Because you don't get to come to one of those weddings without an invitation. You cannot show up and just crash that thing. So they know how many's coming. But God orchestrated all that to bring it down to have the situation come down to provide opportunity for the first miracle to be performed by his son. And God chose Mary, who many of y'all
take it the wrong way when Brother Branham talks about her being an incubator and all this and other, and she's not the mother of God and all that. Some people take that the wrong way. They just take and put her down under their feet like she's some doormat. Well, that is not what the prophet of God did. The prophet of God touted her as a faith believer that accepted the word of God even when before she there was any sign or any feeling or sensation, she accepted the word of the Lord and believed it and stood on it even in the face of Joseph who was doubting. And she accepted this thing which is conceived will be of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Brown says she acted on that word and went immediately to go tell her cousin. And when she told her cousin, the baby, the infant, the child, the lump of flesh in her womb that had died came back to life. Oh, my goodness. Hey, there was a lot of Jewish men in the days of Jesus that had that same feeling. Not only about women, but about other people who weren't Jewish. And Jesus just came in and said, I'm just going to stick a thorn in this thing. He said, and he talked about the woman of Sidon that Elijah went to, and he condemned them people, saying she had more faith than them. And when you go in there, you find out she was a Gentile. Oh, mercy. He said, this Gentile has more faith than what you bunch of self-righteous claiming to be Israelite people do. Oh, my goodness. Look, I love Israel. But I see that some of them are typed there in the Bible. It ain't got nothing to do where they're from. Because we got a bunch that we rub shoulders with. Man, I got to close this. Okay, I can't get off it. So there's some friends, they're going to come down, and you know what? They're going to be cast into hell in the white throne judgment because they mistreated God's people. The brothers, the sisters, the pastor's wife, the deacon's wife. They mistreated the other ministry within the church. Didn't give them the respects that the prophet of God and the word of God projected that is a requirement. People that go off out of here and they blame somebody in this church is their reason for why they're leaving and why they can't come back. Well, look, if they're blaming somebody that's guilty, that's one thing. If you've done something to drive somebody off, then, buddy, you need to make that right. But if they're going off because their desire is to run after the world and they need a way to justify their flesh of doing what they're wanting to do rather than being born again, and they decide that to do that, they must find somebody in the church to point a finger at. We had a couple that was in this church years ago. They went off out of this church, went up north to Kentucky, and they were spreading all kinds of lies everywhere they went about folks here. Somebody came and asked me, now, Brother Phil can attest to all these things I'm telling you going to say. I ain't going to go into a lot of detail, but he sat in the counseling sessions with me on some of this. Somebody came back here and I said, these people, they're saying that you got videos of the TV show Sex in the City. I said, no. I said, who told you that?
so and so and so and so. I said, they were the ones having sex in the city. They was running around on each other, even running around people in this church. Oh, they couldn't come here no more because we were all messed up. There was too many problems. They were right. And when they left, we didn't have them no more. Look, I'm not throwing off on them. I actually know these individuals. I know their daddy for many years since I was a little bitty boy. I'm going to tell you this. You cannot speak evil of God's children and think you're going to escape coming down and answering for it. But if you don't want to come down that white throne judgment and answer for it, then you need to make it right. Seek him while it is yet day, for behold, the night cometh where he cannot be found. All right, it's further in the Sardesian church age. I'm gonna try, brothers, just to wrap this up from this without going back to about the lamps and things. To further clarify, notice specifically the words of Matthew 25, 31, 46. It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but it is as a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. These are not the sheep in this particular area of time, White Throne Judgment. The sheep are in his fold. They heard his voice, word, and they followed him. They already have eternal life and cannot come into the judgment, but these do not have eternal life and are in the judgment. They are allowed to go into eternal life, but upon what grounds do they enter into eternal life? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does the bride, but they receive it because they were kind to his brethren. They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne, etc., with him. Their names must have been in the book of life and not removed. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. No doubt these served, helped the children of God, perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel. They stood for the children in a time of trouble. Very quickly, Nicodemus, we know from the scripture where Jesus is speaking to him, and he says, ye must be born again. Except the man's born again, he can nowise see the kingdom of heaven. Or go to heaven, go in the rapture. All right. But we find that Nicodemus, later, when Jesus was being brought before the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus speaks up and says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doth? So Nicodemus actually spoke up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin. It did not completely stop them, but it did hinder them a bit. So he had his opportunity to stand up for Jesus in the face of the Sanhedrin. He intervened, but he still wasn't declared himself openly as a disciple. Then we find later on, after crucifixion, Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea and brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus' body. All right? Now, Gamaliel. We know that Gamaliel was a teacher of Paul. Is that not right? Right. Now, when they were being brought, Paul and the believers being brought before the council, Gamaliel makes this statement, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this council or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. That's found in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 38-39. Now, see, the council was ready to slay the apostles right then. Gamaliel stood up, spoke for them in their defense, and belayed that. All right. He wasn't openly a disciple, but his influence protected those early believers in their infancy. Now, Brother Branham, his application here of speaking about them is that Gamaliel and Nicodemus represented men with influence inside of organizational religion who, though not a part of the bride, were used by God to give space or protection to the true believers. Not just organizational. Friends, there will be foolish virgin among message churches. Man, I need to close this. Let me close it with this thought. Why is it likened that the foolish virgin didn't have enough oil and their lamps went out? All right. Justification, being called by God out of the world, coming out of sin and repenting. That is the first stage of grace, and it is a work of the oil, the Holy Ghost, in a person's life. Now they come, and they've been justified. They come in, but they still got a bunch of stuff hanging on to them. Old habits, clothes, different things like that, whatever. But then the Holy Spirit comes, and through a work of sanctification, which means cleaned and set aside for service, it cleans them up. Ezekiel says in the book of Ezekiel, I will give you a new spirit. Brother Branham said many people get that new spirit. They think that's the Holy Spirit. It's not. He said that's just God giving you a new spirit. It's a work of sanctification. He said because with the old spirit you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself, let alone get along with the Holy Ghost moving in. So sanctification, that is also a work of the oil. So these foolish virgins, they had had a work of the oil. They had oil. They had a work of the Holy Ghost in their life. They were justified, sanctified, were living pure, holy, sanctified lives. Just as sanctified and righteous as the others. They were virgin. Not giving themselves over to the things of the world. But they just weren't born again. So there will be some that are in the message churches that they are living holy lives. They're living everything according to what they know. They just ain't been born again. Let's go on just a little bit further. As I make these, it's two more quotes, I believe. It's in Sardesian Church Age. And it's about the five wise, the five wise virgins were part of the bride. In the second resurrection, wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Notice, they were virgins. They did not have the Holy Spirit, so they missed being in the bride. While the five wise who had the oil became part of the bride. But these people, being separated, God-loving people, trying to abide in the Word according to what they knew of it. And being a help in the work of the Lord will come up at the end time. They will miss the millennium. Living separated lives, God-loving, abiding by the Word, according to all that they knew, helping spread the gospel, they just don't get born again. Now look here. But indeed she, and I got this, I put this in so you know the she he's talking about because I've just got a portion of this. But if you go back, you'll see it when you read it all. But indeed she, the bride, shall be with him in his throne of judgment, judging the world even as angels. Her name, each of her members, was written in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. There's another class. Their names are also in the Book of Life, and they will come up in the second resurrection. Such are the foolish virgins and the righteous, as are spoken of in Matthew 25. In this class also are those who, listen to this now, do not worship the beast. Remember, they're going through the tribulation. They do not worship the beast or become involved in the Antichrist system, but die for their faith, even though they are not in the bride, not having been born again, but they will come up in the second resurrection and go into eternal life. Why? because they didn't actually accept the token and possess the token, the new birth, the Holy Spirit. Their testimony wasn't sealed by the blood or the Holy Spirit of God. So in the time of the tribulation, they have to seal their testimony of faith in their own blood. I've heard people say, if I don't make the bride, I'll make it through tribulation. I would not count on that. All right, let's stand. Boy, I had a lot more. I didn't even get into all the notes. This is my stuff I added between 1:30 and 3 o'clock this morning. This wasn't what I worked on, all the rest of the time. So we'll, Lord willing, we'll get to that when we get back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what, friends. I'm so thankful to be part and living in the light of this gospel in this end time. I'm so thankful to be delivered from all the man-made theology and ideas and legalism, not of the denominations, of the professed message people. I'm so happy to be freed from some of their dogmas and theories that are false evidences that cause them. Look, I'm not supposing he's with me. I'm not claiming he's with me because I can shout, dance, or have some kind of a sensational feeling. Well, sometimes, if I went by feelings, I don't feel quite so holy and well. That's right. And neither do you. You know what they call all that shouting and dancing and then going out and then you know, down like that or whatever, and then coming back and still thinking you got it? Bubble dancing. They come in, boy, woo, and then they go out the door. And by Monday morning, man, they are people so tossed about. Need to get born again. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, friends. If you still got drama in your family and your lives, get that out of your system now, because there ain't going to be no drama over there. By the time the rapture comes, you won't see drama again until the white throne judgment. You will see it again in the white throne judgment, because Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these mighty many wonderful works in your name? You're going to see some drama. Brother Branham said there are going to be some people mighty disappointed at the day of judgment, because they are going to think they should have been up here and they're down there. There will be drama then, but there ain't going to be no drama in heaven. There ain't going to be no drama during the millennium, not amongst us. It will be out there, maybe amongst those that are not part of the city and the bride that are coming to you and asking for rain, and you taking a leaf and giving it to them off the tree of life and things like that, and calling for rain for them. And at the end of it, they're going to get tired of that. And the devil's going to be loosed and get among them and raise them up against the children of God. But they will be defeated and then ushers in the white throne judgment. A lot of things got to happen in that time of the millennium, but a lot of things got to happen in that 3.5 years, the wedding supper. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Ask God, Lord, go with your people this morning.
I pray now, God, that you'll come, Lord, with your presence, Father. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit now just flow over the words that's been preached. Lord, I know, Lord, there's been things said to God that many can interpret as coming off in a harsh, unfeeling way. Lord, I know that's not what my heart is. My heart, dear God, Lord, I'm calling out the devil. I'm calling out sin. But it ain't me. It's you through me. Lord, as much as I work on these messages and studying and notes and outlines I put together, Lord, I come up here, Lord, and you know, Lord, I just yield myself and go down whatever avenue that you have me go down. Many times, as the prophet said, we're out here on the main road of the subject that we're preaching, but there's somebody back down a lane somewhere. And we got to go off the main road, the subject, go down that lane, pick them up, bring them out here onto the main road where we are. Many times that's what happens, Lord, when we're preaching. Lord, for what is it? I believe, Lord, it's exactly a fulfillment from the vision that you gave the prophet of the times when there were those in the back there of that bride down at the end of it. They were getting a little out of step. And he said, he screamed out, stay in step. Lord, it's the Spirit of God through us, Lord, speaking out, crying out. Many times, Lord, God and I identify with them. I'm right with them, God. I'm not more better than they are. I'm just as human as they are. The Spirit screams out for us to get back in step. Bless your people, dear Lord, I pray. Be with them, Lord, as Sister Mina and I go on this little trip, time away. Be with Brother Josh while he's coming in here to speak. Bless him. Bless Brother Phil. Anoint him and guide him, dear God. We ask it for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.